As Bill said earlier, the quote that you're going to keep hearing, especially through this Christmas season, that joy is not the absence of pain, but the presence of God. But also through these playoff football seasons, joy is not the absence of pain, it's beating Bama. And it'll be even more joyous if we beat Georgia tomorrow again. So watch them and help me pull them through tomorrow. Will you do that? And if we lose, don't send any text of condolences. Last week we talked about seven lepers and we talked about being ungrateful. 9 out of 10 of them that came and returned to Jesus after being healed of their leprosy were ungrateful, but we made the point that we could identify usually more with the 9 than with the 1. And that's what we're trying to avoid. We're trying to avoid being ungrateful. But it's really easy to be ungrateful. It's a breeze. It's not hard to be ungrateful. What's hard is to maintain a grateful heart and attitude. What's hard is to maintain joy. What's hard is to have peace that surpasses all comprehension when there's no reason to have it. Now, those things are hard, but they're only hard when we resist them. They're only hard when we harden our hearts. They're only hard when we complain and grumble. One of the things that kind of came out of the teaching from last week and discussions I've had and heard about being grateful or ungrateful, whichever it may be, was the fact that one of the permissible sins of the many that we have as Christians in the church today is grumbling and complaining. Criticizing, sarcasm, those things seem to be permissible in the church. But they're not the language of heaven. And we need to understand that as men. Now, a lot of our men's, the way we love each other is to cut each other down and be sarcastic. And that's funny and fun for a while, but there's always going to be a wound given somewhere. There's always going to be a line crossed when we do that. And generally, we're getting good laughs at the expense of other people. And I don't believe that's what Jesus did. I don't think he approves of that. I think that's what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. As a matter of fact, if you want to quench the Spirit, just start being sarcastic and critical and complaining and grumbling, and he'll do a moonwalk right out of there. That's not an environment that he's comfortable in or that he ever creates. Now, I'm guilty of it. You're guilty to some degree of all of these things and more. Gossip, sins of the tongue, and out of the heart the mouth speaks. So this is why we ask each other on a fairly regular basis, what's the condition of your soul? How's your heart? How are you doing today with the Lord? I don't usually generally ask the things, any of you had a quiet time, have been memorizing verses, have you led anybody to Christ, all the things they put the guilt and shame on me when I was coming up as a young Christian. Those are valid questions, by the way. Because someone that's trying to make progress in the Christian life is doing those things to some degree or another. Nobody's going to be perfect in doing them, but we are doing them and moving in that direction. And so we need to just understand the power of words. I bet you can remember almost everything your dad said or some coach said or teacher or maybe your mom that was negative to you, something that was a put down, something that was discouraging. It wasn't just that they were trying to discipline, they were trying to hurt because they have been hurt. And that tends to be a human condition. If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. If you make me sad, I'm going to make you sadder. If you sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. And so when we look at verses like that we do all the time or quotes, which I'm regularly doing with Oswald Chambers because I keep coming back to these things because they're so vital to my life. And when it comes to getting my life together and getting my walk with God together, this quote rings one of the truest of understanding who I am and who God is, who Jesus is in my life. I require extreme service from you, with no complaining on your part. Now, what do you think extreme service is? Extreme service, to me, is the suffering that we enter into, and it can be persecution because we're Christians. It may be first and foremost in most contexts when you enter into the sufferings of Jesus. It's not, I got a bad cold or a flu or my wife has a brain tumor. It's entering into the suffering of the persecution that you get because of the name of Jesus that you carry, because of who you are in Christ. He said, they hated me, they'll hate you. Don't think that they won't break your heart. Don't think that they won't disappoint you. Don't think that they won't abandon you in your time of need. But never be critical. Never be judgmental. Never try to get revenge. Don't be resentful anyway. And so we go, well, that's kind of hard. It's only hard because self is so alive and so sensitive. That's the reason Jesus on a regular basis had to tell you and me, look, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself. Deny yourself what? Your right to yourself. Your life is an open thoroughfare to the world and to God. We talked about that in a quote that November 1st devotional last week with Oswald Chambers. And so it's not what we go through, it's how we respond to what we go through that really matters. We're going to go through the suffering and trials and difficulties. We're going to have hard times and good times. We're going to have sick times and well times, rich times and poor times. And so it's not in the rich and the well times that people are really watching and being impressed with us. Unless we get arrogant and prideful, and we can, they might watch that, but not in a positive way. But when you're going through the poor times and you're going through the sick times and going through the bad times, whatever they may be, the difficult times of life, and you start complaining, they're not impressed. When you start grumbling about it, they're not impressed. When Jesus says, I want you to go and ask that person for forgiveness. Yeah, but they're 80% wrong. I'm only about 10, 20% wrong. And the devil always comes along to make those arguments. The devil will always try to get you to defend yourself. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and I said, you know, I have a hard time talking to you. Why? Because every time I try to bring something up, to point something out in your life, you get defensive and push back and explain, want to explain why that's not true. So I just want to just tell you right now, I'm retiring from trying to fix you. I'm turning you over to the Holy Spirit. He can obviously do a better job than me. And I'm not so sure you'd let him do a good job. Because you're not teachable, you're not humble, you're not moving in the direction of Jesus, you're not eager and praying that God would send men into your life to rebuke you. That's one of the signs of a man of God and a mature man of God. You can be a man of God and not be a mature man of God. Not be a growing man of God. And so, let me challenge you. Pray that God would send men into your life to rebuke you. They could be men in the pulpit. They could be men that are your friends. They could be men who you work for and around. They could be men in cars, like the time I stopped where I shouldn't have on a busy thoroughfare, said no stopping any time, and I stopped to let my son get out to go to school because I was late for a breakfast meeting. And this person saw me do that behind me in the car. Y'all might probably remember this story if you've been here a while. And this person rushed up, cut the person off beside them to drive by me and shoot me the bird. Pray that God would send men and people into your life to rebuke you. And so as I was just about to return the salute, the Lord put his hand on my hand. He said, and this is never good, we need to talk. Anytime Susan ever said that, I said, this is trouble. This is not good. He said, here's the first lesson. Anytime you sin, anytime you break the law, the rules, I give the world permission to rebuke you. And that was a lesson that I learned. I hope I've learned it. I've probably had to go over it, a little remedial training here and there. But those are the kind of things I want to learn. They make life easier. But I want to go over this Philippians 2:14 with you this morning. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. I want to read the context of that with you, which is verses 12 through 15. So then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, that you may be blameless, innocent, and harmless, the sons of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, I think we're all here today because we need it. We're in church on Sunday because we need it. We go to our small groups because we need it. We need reinforcement, don't we? We need encouragement. We need to be corrected, adjusted, pointed in that direction, not that direction. I've been going in this direction. I need to repent and go in that direction. If that's your heart and that's your hunger, then way to go. Because it's easy to harden your heart. We talked 2 weeks ago about being lukewarm. It's easy to be here and sit down every week and listen to the message, or to sit in church on Sunday, or to listen to the guy on the radio or television. And it's easy to sit there and take in and take in and take in. But like at the end of Ezekiel 33, he told Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, these people listen to you and they think you're great and they love your talk. It's like someone singing a beautiful song to them. But they will not do what you say. They don't obey what you're teaching. They hear and hear and hear, but their hearts are hardened. And they will not surrender. They will not humble themselves under my mighty hand. And so I can't bless them. Because right here in this passage, we see that there's something God does and something we have to do. So then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, keep on obeying, not just in my presence, but in my absence. And then he says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's something I have to do. And then in the next verse, we see what God does. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Now, this working our salvation out with fear and trembling, that's all, you know, to me, that's all about knowing that I don't have enough. In other words, let's put it this way. Man was not designed to live in a fallen, sinful world. We were designed for a garden where there was no sin. We were designed not for criticism, sarcasm, and hurt and hate. We weren't designed for that, to be able to handle that. We weren't designed to be able to handle loss and persecution and going through difficult trials and times. We weren't designed to be able to handle that. That's the reason Jesus said, come to me. Get in my yoke with me. My yoke is easy and it's light. Your yoke is heavy. The world will put a heavy yoke on you and will not release you from it. I came to deliver you from that. You don't have to have times as hard. They don't have to be as hard. That doesn't mean they're going to change today or tomorrow. It just means you're releasing them. You're letting them go. And you're trusting in him. My verse for this weekend is Isaiah 55:31, where he says, and those who trust in the Lord will not faint or grow weary, but they will rise up on wings like eagles. I usually put war eagles in there. And they will run and not grow weary and not faint. See, we grow weary and faint in this world because it beats us up and beats us down. We hurt those around us. We criticize them, they criticize us. We use sarcasm. We use critical spirits. And it always rots. That's the language of the devil. That's a language not of the Spirit. That's the language of the devil. And we give our permission to do that because we feel justified because of the way they treated us or someone else, we may have taken up an offense for someone else. That's even more dangerous than taking one up for yourself. God will give grace to the one offended. He doesn't necessarily give grace to you if you take up the offense for someone else. And you won't have to worry about making a living as a counselor if you'll give godly counsel to people when they're going through trials. Turn the other cheek, go the second. You mean after all they've done, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek? I'm the one that has to ask forgiveness. Why do I have to ask forgiveness all the time? Grumbling and complaining. And all God's doing is trying to set you free. So you have to work out your salvation. That means to make progress in your salvation, you have to work the things that God has put in out. He's put His Holy Spirit in your heart. To some degree, to whatever degree you want it, you've got the Word of God in your heart. Maybe you've memorized a verse. Maybe you meditate day and night, as Psalm 1 guy did. Maybe you've studied the Word. You hear the Word. You read the Word. And to whatever degree, the Word is in your heart. And you got the gist of a lot of different verses. But unless you obey those verses, to him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, that man is in sin, according to James. And so what you and I are trying to do is to make progress in the gospel in our lives. And we're trying to work out our salvation. Now, working it out means it's work. It's not easy. You have to apply yourself. You have to be focused. You have to be determined. You have to be committed to get the job done of salvation being worked out in your heart and your life. It's not just going to work out. You have to choose. You make your own decisions. You are where you are today because of the choices and decisions you made. Well, it wasn't me that ran the red light and T-boned me. I know it, but it's you who's been responding and grumbling and complaining and anger and profanity. That's been your working it out. When Jesus says, turn the other cheek, and you don't, you're not working it out. When he says, bless those who persecute you, and you don't, you're not working it out. You're doing just the opposite. You're getting resentful and bitter and angry, and justifiably so. And the devil will always come around, and he turns everything kind of around. Well, you don't deserve that. Look how he's treated. You going to let him get away with that? How long is this going to go on? Is she ever going to be quiet? Is she going to keep bringing that up every time we talk and have a problem? That's what the devil does. It's kind of like, you guys remember the Pink Panther? Inspector Clouseau. I forget which movie it was, but in one of his movies, he's standing there under a tree in a kind of a, cars are all going by and everything, and people are walking their dogs, and he's standing there with his dog. Or this guy's standing there with a dog, and Clouseau walks over and goes, does your dog bite? He goes, no, my dog doesn't bite. Oh, good. And he reaches down, the dog bites him on the hand. He pulls it out. I thought you said your dog didn't bite. This is not my dog. See, that's what the devil does. He tempts you to sin and then shames you when you do. Does this drug bite? No, it doesn't bite. It makes you feel good. Is this sin fun? Yeah, it's fun. You ought to do that. You've been good, 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 good. Now let's do a little bad. It's okay. You can get away. You've earned it. And that's the kind of stuff he comes along and says to us. And he's a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. And working it out means that we know his voice and we don't listen to his voice. Now, it's not that we're not going to fall to temptation. We do. It's not that we're not going to stumble. We do. Working it out involves a lot of stumbling and messing up and failing. Because you're going to fail and stumble in your walk with God. You're going to not read enough, study enough, give enough. Know enough, serve enough. I mean, that's part of the deal. But when you're heading down that trail and you're committed to stopping when the Holy Spirit checks you, because the Holy Spirit's job is to hold up the standard of Jesus to us, which is the Word of God, and let that be a mirror to our attitude, to our behavior, to our responses. And that's what he does. Instead of grumbling and complaining, work out your salvation and do it with fear and trembling. That's not the, there is a fear of God where we're in awe of God. We just said what a beautiful name it is. And we were singing in the fear of God. That means in the awe and glory and worship of God. But there's another fear. And that's a fear of God's retribution. That's a fear of God's judgment. And one of the things he tells us to shout is in Isaiah, which one was that, 55 or 40? I think 55. I stand corrected. It's in Isaiah. And most of you don't care where it is. Just tell us what it says. And so now I've forgotten what it says. No, it shouts and tell the people that the grass will wither and the flower fade, but the word of God lasts forever. And so that's what, as we keep that in mind, we look at those verses about fear and trembling. That means that I work it out with fear and trembling because of that next verse. For it is God who works in you to will and work for his salvation, for his pleasure. God takes pleasure in helping me work it out. God loves to help me be a Christian. He loves to help me be patient. He loves to help me be kind. He loves to put his Holy Spirit in me and encourage me and speak and work in me. For it is God who works in you. You know, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. You ever heard that one? That's a good one. Our hearts are restless. I know I had a restless heart until I came to know him. I hadn't settled my sin issue. I didn't understand why I didn't have power to live this Christian life. You guys know my story. And here's what hit me between the eyes that night in North Carolina when I came to know Jesus. We could not begin to seek him unless he's already found us. He's been messing with us. He pursues us. He's the hound of heaven. He woos us. And then he takes us for himself, is his bride, by his grace and his mercy. So here's my sinner's prayer. God, I know I'm not the man you created me to be. Here's the miracle, but I want to be. Why did I want to be? I thought about that a lot, and I said, there's only one reason I could possibly have said I want to be. That's God put it in my heart. He put the want to be in my heart. I didn't come up with that. I wasn't born with a want to be like God and want to be righteous and good and faithful and kind and gentle, be a man of discipline and self-control. I wanted all that. Why did I want that? When I read that, shortly after I came to Christ, I read it in a Billy Graham book. I read that verse, and it says, gives the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I want. Why did I want that? Not because of me, not because I'm righteous and good and faithful. I'm not. I'm just the opposite. God put it in my heart to want that. I don't understand all I know about that. I got to tell you. But God woos you. He's wooed you. You wouldn't be here today. God wants to help you work it out. God says, I'm going to work it out. I am crucified with Christ. That's the beginning of working it out. I have to be crucified with him, not because of him, not at like him, but with him. I enter in with him into this life. He's given me his Holy Spirit. He's put it in my heart. We have a connection, a spiritual connection that cannot be broken. Now I have to do my part in working it out, and he does his part, but it has nothing to do with grumbling and complaining. The Holy Spirit will check us on that. And here's the danger when he checks. We don't listen. We harden our hearts. We become stubborn. We rationalize. We justify. We feel justified in hating and criticizing and judging and hurting and getting even and in neglecting and avoiding. We feel okay about that because of what they did, because of their sin. And because of their sin, we enter into sin too. Don't let how others treat you alter how you treat them. It's another one of Susan's quotes she found that she had. She wrote them down everywhere. And I'm still finding them stuck in this and stuck in that. The beginning of the work of salvation is begun by God, one man said. He said the ongoing of that process is dependent upon God. Without His help, there can be no progress in goodness. So you've been trying to be good on your own, because that was what I was doing for 22 years. I was trying to read my Bible. I was trying to quit doing this and start doing that. I couldn't do it. It just wasn't working. I couldn't be consistent. And when I read my Bible, I wasn't getting anything out of it. I couldn't understand it at all. And so guilt and shame and all that stuff. The ongoing process is dependent on God. Without His help, there can be no progress in goodness. No sin can be conquered and no virtue achieved. The work of salvation is begun, continued, and finished in God. Amen or amen?
Amen.
So have you gotten that down yet? Have you gotten that your righteousness was imputed to you? It was given to you. It was placed on you. It was put in you. You didn't do anything to be good enough to do it. Did you finally get to the point where you read your Bible enough to be saved? Did you get to the point where you put enough quarters in that envelope to be saved? Have you served enough and helped enough to be saved? See, at what point do you serve enough and give enough, know enough, read enough, memorize enough? At what point can you do that and know you're saved? Because all you got to do is, it's like when I played baseball. I hit a line drive up the middle, knocked in two runs. I feel pretty good. I struck out with two guys on base, and we were one run behind. I don't feel so good anymore in the same ball game. And sometimes we live our lives that way. We live our lives just, if I have my quiet time in the morning because I want to get God on my side. I have my quiet time in the morning, not because I want fellowship, not because I love meeting with Him, not because I love to be in His presence, not because I love His Word and can't wait to see what I'm going to get. But I need to check it off my list. Check it off the things that I do. Check it off the things that make me feel better about myself. The pathology of our culture is narcissistic self-indulgence. You know where narcissistic came from? It came from a youth called Narcissus. And he was one day looking into a pond whose water was like glass, and he saw his own image and he fell in love with it. And he just looked at that image and looked at that image. It's like not being able to walk by a mirror without looking. I know some guys have never seen a mirror they didn't like. Now I'm quit preaching and going to meddling here. What does it mean to complain? And first it says do all things, not some things, not a few things. There's no wiggle room in all things. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Complaining means to lament, to bellyache, to crab, to mutter, to utter expressions of resentment or discontentment. Response is spoken when our patience has run out to find fault. Grumbling and complaining. Do you grumble and complain on the streets of our fair city when you're in your car? Do you grumble and complain when you're in the right lane and you've been waiting? It's really long because it's the lane you got to be in to get on the freeway. And so you get in that lane. And this guy right here rushes up to the front and jumps in. Does that ever bother you? I mean, why would I ask unless it drives me crazy? We complain. We complain about the traffic. We complain about a lot of stuff. And why don't you ask yourself this morning as an application to these words? Why don't you ask yourself this morning, ask the Lord this morning, Lord, you know what I used to do? This kind of sounds silly, but it helped. I said, God, I know you got angels, all kinds of angels. Do you have any about as big as my little finger? I want you to put one here and one here and let them guard everything that comes out of my mouth. And don't let anything come out of my mouth that's not wholesome and right. See, the language of heaven is thanksgiving and encouragement and blessing. And so be an encourager. One of the elementary and high school friends that grew up with Susan, in one of her Caring Bridge responses, says, I never heard her say a bad thing about anybody. Matter of fact, she rebuked me. God sent her into my life to rebuke me when I said bad things about others. That was one of her real pet peeves, talking about people, being critical, being judgmental. And it's just not the language of heaven, and she was into the language of heaven. To grumble means to gripe, to grouse. And you know what? It's contagious. Just start talking about the government. See how many people join in. Just talk about politics. See how many people join in. Or your losing football team. See how many people join in. It's contagious. 9:30 appointment. That's good. He's got time. He won't be late. Moving right along. Not only is it contagious, it creates an atmosphere. That's better than mine that went off during prayer today on a commercial on constipation. God has a way of rebuking us when we need to be rebuked. I'm not kidding. That's a true story. All the guys there, I have witnesses. Complaining and grumbling affects everybody. Everybody around us. The thing that concerns me most about me and you is that we're not sensitive enough to what we say and what comes flying out of our mouths. And I know the condition of your heart by what I hear coming out of your mouth. So I was talking to a guy this week who's in a bad way again. And I could tell when I answered the phone that he's in a bad way again. And he's down, and his wife is down on him, his daughter's down on him, he's financially strapped, he's boom, ba boom, ba boom. And I'd encourage the guy a lot, and when he gets this way, he typically calls me. And you know, I really appreciate him doing that, and I applaud him for doing that. Well, not because it's me, but he's reaching out for help. A lot of guys won't reach out for help in those times. But he reached out for help, and the way the Lord was encouraging me to help him yesterday was to gently and as graciously as I could tell him to get his thumb out of his mouth and quit sucking his thumb in the corner. Now, I wouldn't tell this to a brand new Christian. This guy's been around the block. This guy has heard messages after messages. This guy's been in men's group and church. And he still has not gotten over his grumbling and complaining. And being in a situation he made for himself, the bed that he made. Now, some of his suffering is not his fault. But that doesn't really matter, does it? It's how we respond, no matter whose fault it is. And so I encouraged him, and I just said, look, rather than running to and fro to me and other people, why don't you just run to the Lord and start praising him and thanking him for the hard things in your life? Have you thought about thanking him for being financially strapped? Thanking him for giving, that he's recourse for the problems you're having with your wife and your family? And would you just start praising him and thanking him and preach yourself happy here for a second? Because people can keep bailing you out. People can keep trying to help you. But until you find your rest in him, you'll never be at rest, and you'll never be at a place where you are growing and stable. And God can trust you with these things. God's trusting you with health problems, finance problems, family problems. I mean, you're hitting on every one of them, hitting on all cylinders here. And you've got that means you just got an amazing opportunity. Yeah, but that's hard. Okay, that's all I got to say. You just go and let it be hard then. Or you can turn it over to him and trust in the promises of God, because when I'm complaining, I'm saying that God, you're not who you say you are. God, you're not good. God, you're not able. God, you're not powerful, and you don't care. That's what I'm telling God when I complain about my trials and difficulties and sorrows and heartbreaks and losses. Or either I'm going to say, God, you're a good God and you know what you're doing, and we're going to follow, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to purpose in my heart to praise you, and I don't care what you do. Job said, and Giant Chamber said, this is the most wonderful comment in the Bible. Even if he kills me, I love him and trust him. Even if he takes my life. I think that's what Jesus said. Not my will, but your will be done. He knew he was going to the cross, and he just said, not my will be done, but yours. Even if you kill me, I will trust you and obey you. Guys, that's where we're headed. That's what God wants in our life. And let's close with looking at that last verse in the passage. Verse 15, that you may be. God wants you to be something. God is trying to mold you and shape you into being something. And the best way he can mold you and shape you is to go down to the yogurt shop and get yogurt and sit out at a table and talk about the game on Friday or Saturday. Or he could take you out on the field and make you sweat and hurt and practice and go through pain. And you might do better in the game probably if you did that. No gain, no pain. Or no pain, no gain. That you might be blameless and innocent, pure and harmless, the sons of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. I'd say we're there as far as that goes. We're not the first crooked and depraved generation. We're not the first twisted generation. We're not the first generation to take God's word and turn it upside down and take all the sins that were sins forever and make them virtues. And then take those things that we've always thought as virtues and make them hate crimes. It's not the first time this has happened in a culture, but it's happening now in our culture. What's God want for you? That we might be something, complainers and grumblers. No. That you might be blameless and innocent and pure. You know, because in the last days, men are going to be, they're going to be perilous, difficult, dangerous times that are hard to handle and hard to bear. That's what we're living in, guys. So know this. Men in those days will be lovers of their own selves, narcissistic. And we've made that a virtue today, to be selfish and self-centered and draw attention to yourself. We've made that a virtue in our culture. Just look at football games and the way athletes and other sport events, the way they draw attention to themselves every time they do something good. Some reason they don't beat their chest and do that when they miss a tackle. Men will be lovers of self. They're going to love money. They're going to be boastful and arrogant, proud, blasphemers, revilers, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Without natural affection, they're going to be promise breakers, false accusers, irreconcilable, without self-control, fierce and brutal, despisers of those who are good, traitors, reckless, high-minded, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Stay away from these guys. We'd have to leave the church. The church is full of guys that are like this and don't even know it. But you cannot be like this. I cannot be like this. And you got to decide. I can't decide for you and you can't decide for me. I've got to decide. I'm not going to be a reviler. I'm not going to be a lover of self. I'm going to love God and people. I want to serve them. I won't do it perfectly. I won't do it all the time. But that's who I want to be. That's what I'm going to start practicing being. All this stuff in here, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, proud. I mean, our whole culture, our whole economy is set on deceit and cutting corners and corruption. But you know what God wants? He don't want me to focus on that. Among whom you shine as lights in a dark world. Just stop complaining. You'll shine as a light in a dark world. You got reason to and you don't. That impresses them. That changes them. That affects them. That impacts them. But when you got reason to complain and you do, no one's impressed or blessed. And so God is calling you and me to be lights in a dark world. And so that's our challenge today. And it brings joy, and we're going to talk about joy the rest of December. We're going to experience joy. We're going to know the joy of the Lord. And it's His presence, and it's in His presence. But the joy of the Lord comes when we go and He comes. When I deny myself and decrease and He increases. Isn't that where you want to be? Don't you want to rejoice in all things and be grateful in all things? Well, you can. And if you're not, it's because you've chosen not to do it. If you can't thank God right now for whatever trial and difficulty you're going through, you could. And if you're not willing to thank God and say, God, thank you that you're molding and shaping me into a light in the world. You left me here so I could be a light in a dark world. Don't criticize the world because it's doing the only thing it can do, sin. Be corrupt. Be narcissistic. Let's just don't be like them. Let's get away from them and being like them, but let's pray for them and integrate with them to the point where we can be a light in that darkness. All those who live righteously in Christ Jesus, though, will be persecuted. But there'll be others that'll run to the light. There'll be others that have been waiting on you to come and show them what light looks like. It'll cost you everything you got. You'll have to deny yourself and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You'll have to give up your right to yourself and crucify yourself to all your rights to be set free like this, to have this kind of moral and spiritual authority that your life speaks for itself. Only a few guys are going to go down that path. Many guys have leadership ability. They'll never be leaders in churches because they won't go down this path. They won't crucify themselves. They won't die to their ego, their selfish ambition, their love of mirrors. But you can, and I can. The guy next to you can, and he needs you to lock arms with him this morning and pray together. Let's be these kind of guys. Let's stand up and do that this morning. Somebody help each other. Y'all just help each other up. And Father, that's what we pray as we lock arms today. We just pray in asking you to let us be lights in a dark world and help us to make those decisions and commitments. And even if we make them, they come from you. We already know it starts with you, goes on with you, and finishes with you. And he who began a good work in us will complete it until that day. And so, Lord, that's the day we're looking forward to. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, Lord, as we close today, we just have worshiped you. We've told you what a great God you are. We've said, Lord, we love you. We've prayed and said, what a wonderful name Jesus is. And we mean it, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. And we want to go out and demonstrate that in a dark world today. Let us be lights. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said, amen.